Hello, everybody. Good to see you here today. Glad you could be here with us. And as we get started, I want to say hello to everybody at the Highlands campus who are worshiping right along with us right now, joining us live. So I'm so thankful that we could all be together like this. Hey, before we go to the Word today, I want to bring your attention to something. Did you get one of these on your seat when you walked in here today? I want to introduce you to something that you're going to actually hear a whole lot about moving forward, but I'm just going to introduce you to it a little bit today because there's a couple dates on here I want you to pay attention to. We are partnering with the Arkansas Family Alliance to work on some compassion initiatives in our community. We believe wholeheartedly, like one of our values is Christ-like compassion, and we feel like Christians should be serving those in need, and it's how we spread the good news of Jesus through loving our neighbor, and so we do things like that around here. This is a big step forward. You're going to see language like this. This is the language I want you to remember. Care portal. Care portal. Can we all say it together and count three? One, two, three. Care portal. What do they say? How many times do you have to say something to memorize it? Is it seven times? I won't make you do that. But is it three? I don't remember what it is. But care portal, care portal, care portal. You're going to be hearing this a lot. You're going to learn a whole lot more about it. But essentially what it is, there's other churches here in Northwest Arkansas that are involved in this. But what it will do is it will put our people in direct connection with people in our community that have legitimate, genuine needs and that we can respond quickly and with integrity and help these people. And so it requires a little bit of training to use this portal. And so that's what these two dates are, August 9th and August 16th. If you scan those QR codes, you'll get more information about that. And one training is going to be at the Highlands campus. One training is going to be at the Reardon campus. But it doesn't matter which one you go to, and you don't have to go to both. They're identical. It just whatever date works better for you, and all the information's there. But it's a little bit of training on how to use this. But I'll tell you, I think it's going to revolutionize how our life groups come together to serve, how our church responds to needs, and really a lot of the culture here at the church as we move down this road to Christ-like compassion. Hey, can you turn me down just a little bit? I'm really loud up here. Thank you. So that's what I want you to know about. So put that somewhere in a Bible, put it on your refrigerator, mark those two dates, start looking at it. And if any of what I'm saying sounds like I want to learn more about that, man, go ahead and circle that on your calendar and just be ready. You're going to be inundated with information about this as we move through the fall, okay? So it's going to be a really great thing. Now, we are cruising right along in our Acts series, His Words Unleashed. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Can you believe we're already 20 chapters in to the book of Acts? It's not going to take us long, and we are going to be wrapping this up. But while you're finding that in your Bibles, I want to tell you about something that happened on January 8th, 1956. Some of you know this story that I'm about to tell you. Five young missionaries were killed on a remote sandbar besides a river in Ecuador. Their names were Jim Elliott. How many of you know this name? Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Udarian. They were attacked and they were speared to death by members of the Uca community tribe. They've been trying to make contact with this tribe so they could share the good news of Jesus with them. Now, the entire story is quite remarkable, and like I said, no doubt some of you know the full story, but what really makes this story about these five slain missionaries is that they knew the danger they were going into. Like, take Jim Elliott. He knew that there's a chance that it would end this way. That this tribe was very isolated, but they also had a history of violence, both among themselves and with the outside community. People that would enter into their territory would come across violence and death, and it was a scary thing. So they were not walking into this blindly, but before they made contact, we find out after their deaths, before they made contact, Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, shared her sincere concerns about the danger of this, and her husband responded to her. Like I said, we found out all this after the fact, but her husband's response to his wife's concern was this: if that's the way God wants it to be, I'm ready to die for the salvation of these people. Years earlier, when Jim Elliott was in college, he kept a journal, and he has a very famous quote from that journal that has become a very, I mean, it's a very famous quote. He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So Jim Elliot and his friends, they were not naive. They weren't reckless. They just simply believed that God had a significant calling on their life, that their life belonged to Jesus Christ, and that finishing the task God gave them mattered more than their own lives. That was their mentality. So let me ask you a question. I tell you that story. I want to ask you a question because of it. And I really want you to think about it and consider this question. If you knew ahead of time that obeying God was going to make your life harder, would you still do it? If you knew ahead of time that obeying God was going to make your life harder, would you still do it? So if following Christ, if you knew ahead of time that following Christ is going to cost you friendships, if it was going to strain relationships in your family, if you knew that it was going to limit certain opportunities that might have been available to you otherwise, that following and obeying Jesus was going to make you the odd person out, if you knew all of that ahead of time, would you still follow Jesus? Because that's exactly the kind of costly obedience that we see out of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. So are you in Acts chapter 20? We're going to start right there. Paul is right in the middle of his third missionary journey. So he's done three of these now, and we've been learning these last couple weeks all about these journeys, all these travels. Let's look at our map one more time. Paul travels all over here. He comes to Ephesus, and this is where we focused our attention in chapter 19. How many years did he preach and lead in the city of Ephesus? Three. I heard it somewhere. It was right on the tip of your tongue, wasn't it? 3 years. And then after he leaves Ephesus, he travels up. These are all familiar places to Paul now. He goes like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, down here to Athens, Corinth. He's in Greece. And it's during all of these travels, after he leaves Ephesus, that he starts to feel this burden inside. Like something is gnawing at his gut. It's the Holy Spirit actually is telling him that he needs to go back to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit lets him know this is going to be a dangerous journey and it's going to be full of hardships. I want to start reading in Acts 20, verse 22. This is what Paul says. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "I am going to Jerusalem." This is right at the end of his journey. He's over here and he's, "I got to get back. Not knowing what will happen to me, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Here's what Paul knew. He knew that the hardest days of his life were out in front of him. Now, would you agree with me? Paul's had some hard days already. We've read all about it. And here's what he knows in this moment. It's going to get harder. It's going to get more dangerous. But he still went, trusting the Lord to help him finish the race that he had called him to. And I think about that. I think about the implications of this chapter. What a powerful testimony that should be to the church today. He knew what was coming. He knew it'd get harder. And he still went. So I hope many of you have read Acts chapter 20 already, but if you were to start reading it today for the very first time, you're going to notice that that Acts chapter 20 reads a lot like a travel itinerary. Did you notice that? Like quite literally, you could have the map in your Bible side by side, and it's like, oh, this is just his travel itinerary. That's kind of what it feels like. Here he went here. He got on a boat here. They stopped here. They spent some time here. He's sailing here. That's a lot what it feels like. But in all that, what Luke actually records for us, he's the writer of the book of Acts and traveling companion of Paul, what he actually communicates to us is something very important about Paul's heart. Because Paul is not just rushing back to Jerusalem. He's trying to get on a ship and sail all the way back to Jerusalem. That's his fastest route. He's not just doing that, but along the way, what you read in chapter 20 is he takes time to stop and be with people that have meant a whole lot to him throughout his life. So yes, he's in a hurry, but we see something very powerful that he values. Now, if you've been with us through the whole study of the book of Acts, we have seen Paul be a very powerful evangelist. We've seen that, right? Bold evangelist. We have seen him be a very intentional church planner. We've seen that side of Paul. He has been a miracle worker. He has been an incredible defender of the faith. We have all seen these things in Paul. Chapter 20 shows us something new about Paul. It shows him to be a great pastor. Pastor. This is a slightly different side of Paul. It's his pastoral side. It's his huge heart for people and his huge heart for church leaders. And what this chapter does, it shows us how Paul really felt and the relationship he had with people that were the closest to him, people that put their lives on the line with him. It shows us that Paul had developed some extremely valuable and important relationships along all of these journeys. So as he travels to Corinth and Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi and all of these places, he desperately needs to be with people. So Paul is gonna sail, and you can read this on your own. Like it's gonna catalog for us. He went here, 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 here. And he eventually lands his boat here in Miletus. Do you see this? Now, would you agree with me? Miletus is really close to Ephesus. So if you know the real distances, this is 30 miles between these two things. Now, between these two cities. Paul loves the people of Ephesus. He spends 3 years there. I have a question for you. Why didn't he just go to Ephesus? Why is he skipping Ephesus? Well, some of this is speculation. The scripture doesn't say exactly, but here's what I think he's doing. I think he knows, if I go to Ephesus, I'm not gonna wanna leave. He's feeling called to go to Jerusalem, and if I go to Ephesus, I'm gonna jump back in with the people that I love and mean so much to me, and I might not follow the Holy Spirit and go. And I think this is like a little bit of self-awareness in him. I can't go there because I won't want to leave. That's how much he loved it. He spent more time in Ephesus than anywhere else. So what he does instead is he lands there and then he sends a messenger to Ephesus, says, go get all the elders of the church and bring them to me. So they land, a messenger walks 30 miles to Ephesus, gets all the elders, and they walk 30 miles back to where Paul is. I would not want to be one of Paul's messengers. That's a lot of walking. I'm glad I can shoot a text these days, aren't you? All right. I kind of think that what's happening here is like if you're from here, but you move away, but you're driving back through this area, and you're coming through Fayetteville, but all your friends are up here in Bella Vista, and you call them up and said, hey, would you drive to Fayetteville? And let's grab a coffee together while I'm on the trip. Your heart probably would really want to come up here to Bella Vista and spend some time, but you know, I don't got time for that. I'm never going to get out of there. And so maybe they can come to me. It's the exact same thing. That's what I think is going on. And so what this part of scripture that we're going to read together, your Bible may even give it a title, and it may say something like this, Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, or Paul's farewell address. That is the heart of our text today. And he's gonna say some things to these elders, and he's gonna pour his heart, and you're gonna see how much he loves these guys. And his speech to them is really, it's quite easy to kind of follow. It's broken up into three parts. He's gonna say, I wanna say some things about our past together. I wanna share some things about how I see our present reality. And I want to talk to you about the future, what's to come. So that's exactly how we're going to tackle this today. So if you would look at verse 17, here's how he starts. The elders come, they're all together, and it says this, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now, I'm sure there was plenty of small talk, you know, but Luke only gives us like This is the heart of the message. So yeah, I'm sure there was the, how's your kids doing? Whatever happened with that? Hey, how's your crops? I'm sure there was all of that. But Luke, the author of Acts, is just gonna give us, but here's the meat of their conversation. And he records Paul's heart. And the heart of this conversation is Paul going back into the past, and he reminds them about all the things that motivates him. And he's like, listen, the motivation that I had for everything comes down to how I serve the Lord. In fact, if you look there in verse 19, he says something very specific. He says, I served the Lord. This is a key thing that he wanted them to know. You know how I am from the day I got there. You know my motivation is the fact that I'm serving the Lord. He was never interested in making money, and he'll remind them of that in verse 33. He was not interested in enjoying some easy life, and he will remind them of that later in verse 35. And since this is the last time that Paul will ever speak to the elders of that church, he wanted to like double down on that truth and make sure they understood that his motive for ministry and everything that he did was spiritual. It was never selfish. And I think he wants to tell them this because he knows what's coming. He's gonna talk about the future and what they're gonna need to do here in a minute. He knows the schemes of the enemy. He wants the elders to be reminded that the only way that he has ever been able to continue and manage under such hard circumstances is because it's all about Jesus. That's his message. I serve the Lord, that's my heart, that's my motivation to keep going, and it's gonna be the same for you to keep going. This is kind of where this talk is going. And I read that, I'm like, what an incredible reminder for me, it's an incredible reminder for our church, and I have to ask you a question, church. What is your motivation for serving the Lord? This is an important question. Why do you do what you do? This is the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist ever, saying, I need you guys to be very clear on why I am the way I am and why I do what I do. I serve the Lord. That's the only way I can keep going. So let me ask you, church, why do you serve the Lord? What's your motivation? Why do you do it? If the answer to that is, my motivation is completely based like Paul's is. I serve the Lord. That's my spiritual motivation. Then I would say to you, I'm so proud of you. But what if that's not our motivation? Well, what do you mean? What if I'm serving the Lord for other reasons? What if the reason you're serving the Lord or doing the things that you say in Jesus' name really deep down is selfishly driven? What can I personally gain from this? This is a real gut check question for the church. And I think this is why Paul wanted the elders to think about it. Why do you serve the Lord? There's a well-known story about President Kennedy back when we were trying to put a man on the moon. And the story is about the time that he went and visited NASA. Now, I gotta be honest with you, I don't know if this story's true or not, but I like the story, so I'm gonna tell you anyway. It's a good story. The story goes like this. President Kennedy was at NASA touring the facility, and he came across a janitor that was sweeping the floors. And President Kennedy asked him, hey, what do you do here? And the man did not respond with this. He did not say, I sweep the floors around here. That's not what he said. Do you know what he said? He said, Mr. President, I'm helping put a man on the moon. I hope this is a true story. What did this janitor understand? He understood that his daily task was connected to a much larger mission, wasn't it? I think, and I look at Paul here in Acts chapter 20 and this conversation he's having with the elders, I think he had the exact same perspective. His motivation wasn't building some big ministry in his honor. It wasn't about protecting his reputation. It wasn't about advancing his career or making money. He simply said, I am serving the Lord. That's it. That's my motivation. Why? Because what did Paul know? He knew that he was a part of a much bigger mission than himself. He was a part of what God was doing. So he says, my motivation is I serve the Lord. So why do you do what you do? Why do you serve the Lord? Do we serve because we want to be noticed? Do we serve because we want to feel important? Do we serve because we want to gain influence? Do we serve for any other reason than just because we love the King of all kings? Why do you serve? I hope it's because you're motivated by the fact that the Lord saved you by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, and you want to honor him for the rest of your life, knowing that everything you do in Jesus' name is a part of the bigger mission of the Lord. Why do you serve? Well, that's what he wanted to talk about in the past. And now he moves to conversations. Let's talk about today. That's been motivating me this whole time. But let's talk about today. Let's talk about our present circumstances. Look at verse 22. And we just read this a moment ago, but we'll read it again. It says this in verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. That's what I'm doing today. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of God's church, the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. In other words, be shepherds over the Christian community, your church. The Lord Jesus bought everyone's salvation through his shed blood on the cross. The Lord bought it. It's his family. It belongs to him. You be good shepherds of it. You know, this had to have been an emotional conversation. Wouldn't you agree with that? Paul loves these church leaders. Ephesus was special. And he's sharing with these guys what? We're never going to see each other again. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation like that with somebody. We're never going to see each other again. It had to be a gut-wrenching conversation. I can just imagine some of the elders, I can hear some of them saying, oh no, Paul, that can't be true. I can hear it, can't you? Can you hear maybe some of the elders saying, Paul, why would you ever say something like that? That hurts us. I can hear that. But Paul's like, you're never gonna see me again because I know what's coming. I am compelled by the Spirit and I know what's coming. I got to go to Jerusalem. I can't tell you everything that's in store for me there. All I know is that the Holy Spirit warns me it's going to be hard and there's going to be prison and hardships. That's my reality today. Which brings me back to my original question. If you knew that obeying God was going to make your life harder, would you still do it? Now, here's why I think a question like that matters so much for like us as Christians today. As I think about this, Paul's choice to skip Ephesus, press on, move towards what the Holy Spirit was telling him, even though it's going to be harder, I don't think this is just about personal obedience. I think it has a lot to do with obedience, but I think there's a little bit more than that. It makes me wonder, I think anyway, that there's something about his obedience and moving towards what God told him to do. It's about preserving the gospel message for the church. Can you imagine if Paul no longer obeyed the Lord and what that would do and damage the gospel message? I think he knew that if he compromised and he avoided this upcoming suffering, the truth that he preached about Jesus would somehow be diluted. Somehow. And I think about those kind of things, and I draw this kind of this connection that I think this is exactly where the church in America is at today, too. It's the exact same thing. Bible preaching, Christ-centered churches like New Life, we and churches like us, I think we are facing quite a choice. And it's one that comes with hardship, no matter how you look at it. It's not a hard choice, but it comes with hardship. Here's what I mean. I believe there are two paths for the American church today. And the first path is this one, and this is the path that New Life is on, is as that we are going to be a church that continues to stand for the truth of God's word. This is the path we're on. Not just stand on it, but I would say we are anchored to it, which means we're not going to move off of it. We are anchored to it. We are a church that's unapologetic about our faith in Jesus Christ. We're unwavering in our devotion to him. We live each and every day of our lives very humbly as we walk with God under the umbrella of his forgiveness and his grace. And we see it that it's our job to show the love of Christ to the world with the hope of reaching more and more people with the good news of Jesus. That's our path. That's the one we're on. I hope you know that. But not every church is on that path. Oh, I could rattle off the names of many, many churches within just a few miles of us that are not on that path. Here's the path they're on. It's a path that I would call the path of least resistance. It's a path that's not anchored to God's word. In fact, God's word for them is relative. It's certainly not authoritative. It's a path that says you can believe a lot of different things and it's okay. Really, it's believe whatever you want, because at the end of the day, God doesn't care so much about what you believe. What God cares about more than anything else is that you love. Love, 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 love. Love who you want to love. Love is love and all of that. You act however you want to act. You know, we'll find a way that we're going to harmonize your lifestyle, whatever you choose to do. We're going to find a way to make that fit into God's word. And if it doesn't fit, well, we'll just find a good reason for why that part of the Bible doesn't need to apply to you. And on a path like that, worship becomes more like how I feel and what it's about me instead of exalting the Lord. Are you tracking with me? Two paths. The one we're on is hard. So let me ask you a question. If you knew for a fact that what you're doing for God today is gonna make your life harder, would you still do it? Would you keep doing it? I'm gonna be real honest with you. Churches like New Life have a much tougher road ahead than the others. Standing on God's word, I feel, is gonna be met moving forward in time with more and more and more resistance. But our God's faithful. And if you believe that, say amen with me. Amen. Our God's faithful. Now, Paul wants to talk about their future. If you jump down a few verses, look with me to verse 29. Let's talk about the future. Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is exactly the choice that Paul is preparing for them. It's like the same choice facing Bible-believing churches like us today. We can continue to stand on the truth of God's word, or we can take the path of least resistance. This is what I think Paul is getting to. He's warning them that there are dangers all around them, whether they know it or not. And there is danger all around us as well. This danger, he refers to as savage wolves who will not spare the flock. And the imagery is a violent one. And it's not hard for us to imagine a wolf today getting inside of a sheep pen and what would happen in that circumstance. It's a violent illustration. And he says, that's what's gonna happen. And Paul is most certainly referring to false believers. He's referring to fake Christians. And we read about this all throughout the New Testament. People that want to destroy and exploit the church for personal gain while pretending to be followers of Jesus. It's the same thing that Jesus alluded to when he said in Matthew 7:15, when he told his disciples, "You watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." So there's danger all around us, but Paul specifically warns the Ephesian elders about the specific danger, even from your own number. He's saying some will rise up from among you, distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. It's exactly what we're seeing in the American church today. It's exactly what we are seeing in the American church. So let me remind you, who is he meeting with again? He's speaking with the elders of the church in Ephesus. The role of an elder back then is really no different than the role of elders today. And one of the very important roles of an elder then and now is to watch very closely the doctrine of the church. What is it that we believe? What is it that we preach? What are our faith statements, our values, all of that? Their job is also to guard the flock. This is the imagery that's given all throughout Scripture. The church is the flock of the Lord, and elders guard that flock. So keep, one thing they do, they keep the focus of the mission out in front of the church as well. Paul is talking to the guardians of the Ephesus church family, and he's saying, be careful. I know what the future is going to bring. And it's dangerous. If you look at verse 36, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with them and he prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And boy, I'd say that conversation, that's how it ends, with tears, embrace, grief. But you notice what they don't do. They didn't try to talk him out of it. They didn't try to say, we think you're all wrong. No. They just honored what he said. The Holy Spirit's leading me there. And so they prayed on him. They wept on him. They cared for them, knowing as they walked to the ship, this is it. As Paul got on the boat, they said goodbye forever. I've come back to our question. If you knew for certain that serving God was going to make your life harder, would you keep doing it? Paul's answer is yes, because what was his motivation? I serve the Lord. His identity was in Christ, not in comfort, ease, making money, or any of those things. His identity was in finishing the race that God called him to do. So let me ask you a question, church. How do you see yourself? What keeps you on mission? What keeps you motivated for Christ? Because the path for the Ephesus church is no different than the path for the New Life Christian Church family. It's a hard one. Paul knew it. The elders know it. We know it. But we also know whom we serve, and we also know who walks with us every day. You know, I started my sermon today by telling you about five slain missionaries who, even though they knew the dangers and the hardships in front of them, they forged ahead, and they lost their lives. But you know the story is much longer than that, don't you? Do you know what happened after their deaths? Instead of going home, several of the families of the missionaries, I'm talking about some of the wives and some of their children, they stayed in Ecuador, and through the sacrifices of these five missionaries, their wives eventually made contact with the very individuals that had killed their husbands and their fathers. And these families of these slain missionaries began to live among that tribe, and over time, they eventually led them to Jesus. Did you know this? Do you know this part of the story? In fact, Rachel Saint, which is the sister of one of the slain missionaries, she lived among that tribe for the rest of her life. She died in 1994, and she was buried in Ecuador among the very people who she considered her family. Listen, the people that killed her family became her family. the ministry of these women resulted in remarkable change. There was about 250 people that lived in this tribe, and anthropologists even said, that's like the most violent tribe on earth. Do you know what happened after they became Christians? No more killing, no more violence. Complete life change because of Jesus. Story doesn't even end there. Steve Saint, who was the son of one of the missionaries that were slain on that sandbar, he moved to Ecuador to live among these people after his aunt, Rachel, died in 1994. He was only a young little boy when his father was killed in 1956, but it wouldn't be until the late 1990s, after moving to the jungle with this tribe, that he learned who was the man that specifically speared his dad. And get this, the man who killed his father became one of his closest friends. The man that killed his father would be viewed as a father-like figure to the son and a grandfather to the grandchildren of the man he killed. If you knew ahead of time that obeying God was going to make your life harder, would you still do it? I hope you really consider that. Dear gracious God, I thank you for your holy word. As always, I thank you all the time for your word. I thank you for what the text causes us to consider. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit just work on us today. Work on our hearts, work on our minds, work on our motivations. Lord, I pray that everybody that calls New Life home can answer the question, why am I motivated? Why do I move forward? Because I'm a servant of the Lord. That's it. It's the only motivation we need. And Lord, if there's any other motivations other than just because I love you, Lord, I serve you, point it out to us, Lord. I pray convict us today through your Spirit. Help us to see, Lord, where our hearts and our minds may not be quite in line with you. Oh, and Lord, we pray, bring us back into alignment. Lord, I'm so grateful for the example of Paul. I'm thankful, Lord, that he chose to follow you, even though it was going to be hard. May we follow that example. Most importantly today, Father, we just thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins. And that, Lord, you opened up heaven's doors to those who put their faith in you. You've given us a hope and a future. And we're just so grateful. And because of that, Lord, it's our honor to serve you and to make your name famous and to help make heaven fuller. I just pray, God, you help us with these things. Work on us, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.